people didn't tell me what to do, I wouldn't get anything done. All right, we're in business now. Psalm 34, we've sung down through about the first 8 verses on this thing from time and time again, singing different ones, but I want to take the 11th verse of that 34th psalm, which says, "Come, you children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This is what we're all about. We're trying about teaching people the fear of the Lord. Let me see if any of my three up front, or Hannah in the second, can remember the definition of the fear of the Lord. If I start you, you think you can finish? Proverbs, from the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is to hate
evil. Pride, arrogancy, and
Yeah, not the forward, the froward, the froward. The wicked mouth do I hate. So we're about the business of trying to teach people the fear of the Lord. And if we go into the Bible and get our definition, we do it better off, because then we know what it is we're trying to teach. And I've had people tell me over the years that we should never use the term the fear of the Lord, because you're not supposed to be afraid of God. Well, I think you ought to be afraid of God. I think that... If you come to the understanding of who he is and the magnificent power that he has and his ability to either curse you or bless you to do all things he does, there should be a wholesome fear of the Lord. So that's what we're going to be doing. And tonight I'm going to start on this particular journey. And I'm going to be, hopefully, I'm going to try to get a couple of people to help me on this journey in just a few minutes. I thought I would start, if you would look at the picture behind the printing. I try, when I put together a slide presentation, I try to get my pictures so that my pictures illustrate what it is I want to say in the speech that I put up. And if you can see through it, you'll see there's a prophet standing on the Bible. We're to stand on the Word of God. And this is from 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. And if you want to take some time, if you would just do this, go back to 2 Chronicles, start in about chapter 14, and go up through the next 4 or 5 or 6 chapters and see how it was handled when Israel got so far from God. It tells us in there that they had been a long time without a teaching priest. The United States of America has been a long time without a teaching priest. And the churches are sadly filled with sermonizers. There's a big difference between sermonizing and teaching the Word of God. There's a lot of great speakers who can sit down and put words together and say things to people in which they tell a story that is soothing or whatever it might be. But to actually teach the Word of God sometimes can get you in great trouble, because you are commanded by this God of the universe to tell the truth. And if you read in 2 Chronicles, you'll find that when they were going to repair the situation of the apostasy that had occurred in Israel, the command was sent out by the king to bring all the people together. And when all the people came together, they had to take an oath to be completely obedient to God. And any person who would not swear the vow, any person who would not take the oath, was killed. Well, that certainly, I think, would encourage you to take the oath. But this was, and you can read all this in 2 Chronicles. And if you go through, in my Bible, I've gone through and I've put an outline in my Bible as to step-by-step procedure that was taken by Asa and by the other fellows back there in the process of bringing about this recovery or this restoration that came to Israel, even though it was for a brief period. And at the end of that book, it says, "The Lord God of their fathers sent," this is from the New English Version, by the way, "the Lord God of their fathers sent persistently." What does the word persistently mean? If you do something persistently, you do it over and over and over. But persistently has another part. persistently not only means that you keep doing it over and over, but that you will not quit doing it until you have accomplished the goal you set out to accomplish. So you start out, and that means that there's going to be times where you are going to be totally frustrated. You think you're doing okay, we're teaching something, we're trying to teach kids to do things, and then it looks like it totally collapses. Like they forget everything you taught. This not only just happens with kids, it happens with people in general. So he sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people. This is the reason for the sending. God has compassion. Guys, listen to me, please. God has compassion on his people. We are his people. We sing a song, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And in the 23rd Psalm, we talk about him being our shepherd, and we are his flock, we are his people. And Jesus said the shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep knows him, and you have this unity between the shepherd and the sheep. We are told in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are his people. And the word there means we are his, is the word peculiar in the King James means actually his very own, that we are God's very own people. So the Lord sent persistently to them messengers. That's what I am. I'm a messenger. That's what Pastor Jim is a messenger. That's what Pastor Greg is a messenger. We are people that have been sent by God to bring a message. And the message is whatever God desires it to be. And it might be the same thing over a period of time, such as Pastor Jim is doing, going through Titus, bringing us the verse-by-verse understanding of Titus. Or it might be something entirely different every time you meet. That's up to God. It's not up to the preacher. That's up to God to determine. And so our function is to go to God in prayer and I have one simple question. My question to God week by week is, what do you want to say? What do you want to say? Who cares what I want to say? What do you want to say? And then I ask the high privilege of being allowed to let him say it through me. So if I go to God and ask God to give me his message, I don't govern or control what the message is. He can give it to me and then I can go share it. And as we say, it's all on him. The burden is on him. He gives it, you go speak, and then the response is accordingly. So he gave the messengers because he had compassion on his people. And then it says, and I'm going to have trouble here again with my thing, but wait a second, maybe I'm not. But they, he had compassion, and so he sent the messengers, but they kept mocking the messengers of God. They kept mocking the messengers of God. When we are in a service of any kind, it is the intent of God the Holy Spirit that each person in that service give their full attention to the words that are being spoken. Again, they're not the words of the preacher, hopefully anyway, that they are the words of God, which he gives to us to give to people. And then when we give them to the people are supposed to intently, very intently, listen, because those words are to have an effect. They're to make us conduct ourselves in a certain way. They're to make us come to a point of faith, whatever that might be. So when the people despise the word, mock the messengers, despise the words, and scoff at the prophets. Now, I believe there are still prophets. I know I'm probably different than some. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. I believe they're still prophets, not like Jeremiah or Isaiah, but I believe every minister who stands in the pulpit to minister stands as a prophet. And that is, he's going to tell forth the word of God. He may be granted by God some insight where he can do what Ezekiel told us, where he can stand on the wall and give you warning and tell you of events that are possibly going to come because, for instance, if we elect Hillary Clinton or if we get people in power or even Donald Trump or we get people in power who are not people of God, who are not governed by the word of God, then out of those governments are going to come things that we may very, very much not like as they come. So the prophet or the preacher, as a part of his preaching sometimes, is given by God a passage of scripture that speaks clearly warning, for there's much in the New Testament, in the 1st and 2nd Timothy and other places in the New Testament where there is clear warning, in the Thessalonians, clear warning of things that in our age we can see happening and we can look to, and that's what the prophet is supposed to do. He doesn't just enlighten us concerning something, but sometimes he gives warning. And that's on him. If God gives the prophet, gives the preacher, the minister, the pastor on Sunday morning, a word for that morning that he has to speak to the people to advise them to whatever, change their conduct, keep on doing what you're doing, whatever it might be, because we might all find ourselves in a concentration camp one day, like Corrie Ten Boom found herself in a concentration camp. We might find ourselves in some other situation that we wouldn't want to be in. We need to be prepared for that sometimes so that if it occurs, we do not lose sight of the reality that it occurs by the grace of God and it occurs by the decree of God and the overshadowing care that God has for his people. So they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, scoffing at the prophets until how long did this go on? Until the wrath of the Lord was kindled against who? Who was it kindled against? His people. Who are we? We are his people. Did you know that Peter told us in the New Testament that judgment must begin at the house of God? Peter said judgment must begin at the house of God. Why? Because we're the people that are supposed to be these half-brothers, as it were, of Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're in the family of God. We've been adopted. We call God our Father. We are his people, and therefore, we are more accountable to how we live and the ministries we perform than if we were not the people of God. So his wrath was kindled against his people, and then it says, until there was no remedy. Until there was no remedy. In other words, if God keeps sending, see, I've made this point many times. If we could somehow, I'll get Emily over here. She'll be my personal secretary. And what I'm going to have Emily do is, I'm going to have Emily go into my office, in the inner office, if you can get in it, and get the boxes of audio tapes of me preaching. And take those audio tapes and sit down and listen to them and type out the messages. There are millions and millions and millions of words. You'll be tired when you get done. You will definitely have cramps in your fingers. And I thought, how many words have we spoken? How many times have we gone over the same things? Well, God is a patient God. He told us that in Romans. He is a patient God. But you can get to the point, finally, where, as they did in Israel, where they mocked and so forth, and there became no remedy. And they ended up, what happened to them? What happened to Israel? They got placed into a state of slumber or darkness so that when Jesus Christ came and started to teach, the disciples asked him this question, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus looked at the Jews standing around, and he said, because it is not given to them to know. God has blinded them. They cannot know. Except for a remnant, because all his early people were Jews, except for this remnant, the rest of those people were completely blinded, and they could not recognize their Messiah. And therefore, they could not hear his speech, his message, and they ended up in great distress. And Jesus, at one point, wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, oh, I wish you would have listened, because they had gone in. So the no remedy meant it finally got to the point that the scriptures made no difference, the preaching made no difference, prayer made no difference, nothing made a difference, and they ended up in great judgment as God brought Israel down. When we start on any, this is a seminary period, and the certificates we give out will be certificates of continuing education. And on the certificate, it will have down in the corner the classes that we had, Pastor Greg teaching on the fall of man from the Westminster Confession, Pastor Jim teaching on the authority of God's word, and me teaching on the necessity of Christian education. If you look at my picture, you see on my picture this little car. Just a kind of a humble little thing. It's not nothing great to speak about. And that car is driving down a real rough road. Look at that road. Look at all the ridges, and probably made out of dirt. And I imagine if you had a rain come in any time, you'd have a pretty heavy mud, and that car would probably sink down in the mud. As it's going along there, you look up here and you see some houses in the very near vicinity, very close. And the car might actually be going there because we don't know where it's going. But way out there, there's something else. So there's a real up close possibility, and there's a real far out possibility that this car is traveling to one of those two destinations with somebody inside it. This is like us, we're like in that car. Many years ago, I was a youth director at a little Baptist church, and I had a boy in that youth group who the pastor and another guy in the church were really pumping up as this great, great, great example of Christian life. He was one of the biggest fakes I ever met in my life. And I remember this one night, they had him stand up, and it was a direct, what they were doing, they were directing at me because I was talking about this rough road with the kids, and they were directing at me, and he stood up, and he gave his testimony, and he said, talking about how he had problems in his life, but ever since he had been a Christian, the road was as smooth as glass. So when the service was over that night, I went over to him and I put my hand out and I shook his hand and I said, I want to tell you something, George. If you're on a road smooth as glass, you ain't saved. Because if you're walking with Jesus, you're going to have some bumps and you're going to have some other things going on. So the question is, where are we going with you? Where are you going to go with me? Where am I going to try to take you? And the answer is, we're going to go out to contend for the faith. That's the first part. We're going to contend for the faith. Over the next 2 nights I'm ministering, that's what I'll be doing, is contending for the faith and also to try to preserve a godly seed. In the book of Malachi, when God is talking about marriage and why he just had these two people, he said that his answer was, why did he do it that way? And the answer was, God was trying to preserve a godly seed. Well, I stand up here and I look at these Merino children and I look at the Bowerses and little Hannah and Billy, and I say, here is the godly seed. These are the children of people who know the Lord. These are the children of people who pray. These are children of people who give to the kingdom and for the service of the kingdom. These are people who, and we go through the list and say, these are their children. And their children are designed by God to be a godly seed. And that means that godly, that means that as they grow, because they started off, you know, my great-granddaughter was here. What day, Martha, was?
Monday.
My great-granddaughter was here. How old is she?
2 months.
Two months, and she weighs 7 pounds. She weighed a little over 4 when she was born. She's about this big. And her mother and I were talking. And I have a question. Now, I can't, Martha can take those little babies and she holds them, and not me, pal. I'm waiting until they get this big, you know. They got to have some muscle and before I pick them up, because I ain't going to crush that little thing. And my question, because everybody says what an adorable little girl. What an adorable, and I don't take that away from her. But I have a question. How long is she going to stay? 2 months. When is she going to become 3 years and 10 years and 20, about that quick, right? I mean, they grow up so fast, it's hard for me to believe. How old is Jim going to be on his birthday?
Jim?
Count from 57. count from 57 to 16, and that's how old he's going to be on his birthday. We're going to celebrate our 60th wedding anniversary in just a little over a month. Time flies. It really does. So we want to do 2 things. We want to contend for the faith so that we can preserve a godly seed. Well, if we're going to do that, how do we get where we're going? So I give you a picture of two roads. You remember, any of you remember a story Jesus told about two different ways? You remember that? What were the two ways, Candace? Do you remember? One was?
I know.
What was it?
The broad way and the easy way.
And the narrow way. Yeah, there were two ways. Now this way right here, where is that going? You can't see. It's real short. It's real short. You can't see out in the future. You can see a little farther on this one, but you still can't see all the way. Now, if you're living your life right now, let me ask you, whoops, I got that thing going wrong. Oh, that thing jumped out on me. Ain't it nice to have a computer? All right. You're going to go one of these two ways, and let me give you the two ways. This one is humanist error. Anything, listen to me carefully, anything that is not absolutely scripture is secular humanistic. It is atheistic. It is, I don't care what they call it, if you go into the Humanist Manifesto, they'll tell you all the various forms of humanism. And that gets into communism and all this other stuff. So if you go down that road, you're going to follow humanist error. Where's it going to lead you? And the answer is, when you start out, you don't know. Any of you ever know anybody that's been a drug addict? You think they knew when they first started that they were going to become an addict? We had a little girl, this is years ago, that came to our clinic when we had the clinic in Strongsville. She had gotten so bad she was trying to inject peanut butter into her veins. She had no idea she would get there when they started her off on the first thing they gave her. She ended up dead. All right? When you start down this road, you have no idea where you're going. And the problem is, as you travel down that road, you get to liking it. And the next thing you know, you forget that you're going off somewhere you shouldn't be going. And so we're going to put the second thing up. What's the other way? Biblical truth. Well, you can see a little farther on that. Why? Because the scripture shows us. He doesn't show us every single detail. I'm 81 years old, and there's nothing. I became a Christian when I was 22. So God didn't show me at the age of 22. God didn't say, look, I'm going to show you everything out there. You're going to go out, and here's what's going to happen. He didn't tell me any of that. So I started out going, and I've been going ever since, and I just keep going as he keeps taking me somewhere else in whatever it is that we're doing. So when we're going to set out on this journey, if we're going to take this journey, we have to make up our mind which we're going to do. And in our case, we're going to stay with biblical truth. That's our intention. How do we get there? Here is our answer. The absolute necessity of biblical Christian education. The absolute necessity. Now we need to do a couple word studies here, guys. All right. Hannah, what's the word absolute mean? I didn't expect you to know. It's okay. I didn't expect you to know. The word absolute. Let's come over here and take a look at it. All right. Absolute. Complete in itself. Positive as an absolute declaration. Unconditional as an absolute promise, not relative. Is God absolute? Okay, at this point, I'm going to take a little side trail, and I need a volunteer to come up and help me. Okay, well, I can use two. All right, maybe I'll even be able to use three, Jacob, we'll see. Okay, come on up here. I want you, will you come right up here so everybody can see you, and you can show them, okay? Come on, Nicole, you can come too. Now, are you able to blow this balloon up? Or can you blow up a balloon? How about you? Can you blow? Because I don't want to get somebody up here that has no wind. All right? Okay, we'll just hold this for a second. Now, I want you to take this, and right there, I want you to blow till you blow the balloon up. I want you to take this right here, and I want you to blow it till you blow the balloon up.
I can't.
Why can't you?
Why won't
the air go in?
Because it can only go in.
Well, now, wait a minute. You're telling me something. I need evidence. I have to have some proof. I want you to blow in that till you blow the balloon up.
See?
Well, let me ask you. How about if I cut a hole in there? Would you be able to blow the balloon up?
Still no, because there's a hole at
the end. Oh, it would come out the other end, all right? Well now, are you sure that if you, now you tried it a little bit, but are you sure if you kept doing it that it would not blow up? Mm-hmm. You're not sure it wouldn't? You're not, okay, are you sure that it would not?
Yes.
Are you absolutely sure that it would not? Okay, well, this is what I want you to be, is absolutely sure. So you put it to the test and it wouldn't work, right? Okay, all right, I want you to hold this for a while. And I want you to blow yours up. You can go sit, Bill. Okay? That's enough, okay. Now, my question for you is, okay, now you're going to have, Melody, I have a question for you. How did this balloon get blown up?
Air.
But how did the air get in there?
Her mouth.
From who?
Her mouth.
From her mouth. Did it just come from her mouth, or did it come from somewhere else?
I know.
Where? Okay, now, I need to know if the balloon blew itself up.
No.
Are you sure it didn't blow itself up?
Yes.
Can it blow itself up?
No.
Are you absolutely sure it cannot blow itself up?
Yes.
It has to have somebody blow into it?
Yep.
You're absolutely certain?
Yep.
Okay, now, what does this illustrate? Pardon?
Cause and effect.
Okay, but what does it illustrate? It illustrates the grace of God in salvation. We cannot blow ourselves up. We cannot. We have to have an outside force that puts this into us, okay, just as you did in this balloon, right? Okay, so that is an absolute. That is not a relative statement. That is an absolute. It is not possible for any person to come to Jesus Christ unless God, by his grace, puts it in them. There's a second illustration here that she forgot to tell you about. What was the second illustration? No, the second illustration has to do with the Bible. How did we get the Bible? What?
God breathed it.
That's right. God breathed into the minds of the writers. And so we have a good illustration here, both of the grace of God and of the, what do we call that? What do we call that word? If God breathed into them, what word do we use?
Inspiration.
Inspiration, that's right. The inspiration of scriptures. So you see, we learned something from Billy. You made a lot of noise there, okay? Come here, Jacob. I have one more illustration that I want to do for you, because I want to prove one more illustration for an absolute. Now, what you're going to have to do is, I would like you to just stand in front of the chair. Okay? No, don't hold on to the chair. All right, just stand in front of it. Now, what I want you to do is, I want you to sit down, but, no, wait a minute, but, you cannot bend your knees or your hips. I'm sorry, you bent hips. And knees. You cannot bend knees or hips, but I want you to sit down. Oh, you're bending your knees again. Okay. All right. You're bending knees. See? Wait a minute. So would you say, I'm going to give you three choices. Would you say it is hard to do that? Would you say it is extremely difficult to do that? Or would you say it is absolutely impossible to do that?
Absolutely.
Thank you. It's an absolute. We have absolutes. It's absolutely impossible. Okay, you can go and fold up correctly on the seat. So we have the word absolute. It is an absolute necessity. The biblical Christian education is an absolute. We cannot even entertain any other thought when it comes to the training of children, or adults for that matter, in order to live their life correctly now and to go through the judgment at the point of death or at whatever point God determines. So this next word is necessity. What is a necessity? We know absolute now, but now we need to get necessity, all right? We said it's an absolute necessity. Oops, I'm not near the microphone. If it's an absolute necessity, it is that which must be and cannot be otherwise. Okay, Melody, would you stand up? Melody, I want you to raise your left hand. You didn't raise it. Raise it. Raise your left. Now, how many of you would agree with me that she has her right hand up? Anna would. Jacob would. Jacob's, yep. Nicole? All right. You're out there agree that she has her right hand up. Okay? Now, I would say it's possible because it's on the same side as mine and mine's right hand. This is the right hand. Is that your right hand or your left hand? Are you absolutely certain that's your left hand? You're absolutely certain?
Yeah.
What if that left hand told you it identifies as your right hand?
I wouldn't believe it.
Would it still be your left hand?
Yes.
Would it make no difference what it identifies as?
No.
Why? Because it's an absolute. It is your left hand, right? Are you left-handed or right-handed?
Left.
So that's a good hand for you to have up because you can use it. Excellent. Okay. You may sit. Now, it cannot be otherwise. If it's a necessity, it must be, and it cannot be otherwise. What do you have to do to become a Christian? Just give me a short statement, any verse you want to give me, all right? What did you say, Bill? Oh, it wasn't you. Who was it? Peter. What?
You must be born again.
Must be born again? That would be a statement which is cannot be otherwise. You can't be a Christian and not, yes? Follow the Ten. Well, does that come before you become a Christian or after you become a Christian? To some degree, it can come before, but not as much as it comes after. Billy?
You have to confess your sins.
Confess your sin, all right. And there's one in Romans that said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It can't be otherwise. Can you then become a Christian in any other way? All right. Can you do enough good works? Can you... I'm going to have Jonathan out there. I don't know if Bob's eating them or not. I was going to tell you on the table there's a bag of chocolate-covered coffee beans.
What?
Are they still there? That was your gift, right? Chocolate-covered coffee beans. So what we might do is get a couple of bags, and you can go out and you can make all these children happy by spreading chocolate-covered coffee beans. And say, and then go to God and say, look what I did. Now, we found out from the balloon that God has to put it inside of you. So a necessity cannot be otherwise, or the cause of that, which cannot be otherwise. So it can be the thing or the cause of it. It is of necessity that two contradictory positions cannot both be true. So you cannot say, well, creation and evolution. Oh, yeah, God started it 89,000 million years ago, and then it evolved. That don't work. You can't have two contradictory propositions and both of them be true. So we say absolute necessity, and this is the last part of that definition. Irresistible power, compulsive force, physical or moral. If man's actions are determined by causes beyond his control, he acts from necessity and is not a free agent. Anybody, you know anybody that smokes? Don't condemn them. Now listen, I'm not asking because you don't condemn somebody that smokes. I'm just asking, do you know? Why don't they just put it down? Why don't they just take it, go over it, lay it down? Say, why not?
Because
an addiction occurs and they are acting, it is beyond their control. And they can go for a certain, they want to quit, and so they'll quit for a while. My dad was, he had an awful addiction. And my dad smoked and smoked and smoked and smoked, and the doctors were telling him as he was getting, my dad died at the age of 63 because of two things. Number one, because of he was a painter, a house painter, and he was inhaling lead fumes all day long as he was painting, and that affected his heart. And the other thing was, the doctor said, Phil, if you'll quit smoking, You'll probably extend your life out 15 years, but if you won't quit smoking, you're going to die very soon. And my dad refused to quit smoking because he couldn't. So there's something beyond their control. They act of necessity. If God says you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you have to do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it otherwise. It's beyond your control, and you are not a free agent in this thing. And we have other ways in which we talk about that. Man is not a free agent with regard to his salvation. That's between God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and whoever it is that God calls. So we said biblical Christian education, the absolute necessity. We've been through absolute. Now, if it's beyond our control, that means we can't go for some other kind of education. We have to say biblical Christian. We have to have those two words. Well, biblical means pertaining to the Bible, which is our only rule of faith and practice. So what are we going to do? We're going to look in the Bible. We're going to dig it out from the Bible. That's where we're going to go for our source of everything. All right. There, they were rehearsing a Sunday morning song up here a little bit ago. What are you going to sing Sunday morning? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Can you do that? How do you do it? Can you see him? If I take you out in the backyard, tip your head up until you look up there, can you see him?
No.
No? If you look up here, what do you see up here?
Nothing.
Look up. You can't see anything. What's up there?
A wall.
That's a ceiling. But if you want it to be a wall, that's fine with me, okay? That's a ceiling. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. How do you see him? Wait a minute. You're going to stand up here and tell people, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. How are you going to do that?
You can't. He's too bright to even see.
Well, he is not at this moment because he still is in his humanity, in his resurrection form at the right hand of the Father. And when they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was like that. And we'll see him like that one day. But wait a minute. How do you see Jesus? Come on, somebody got to tell me.
By faith alone.
By faith alone. You see him through the Scripture. We've got, what are the first four books of the New Testament? Anybody? Yeah, but what are they?
Matthew.
Mark, Luke, and Fritz, right?
No, John.
Oh, John.
John.
I always get that last one wrong. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the four Gospels are about who?
Jesus
the Christ. They are the four history books that tell us in a very short statement the entirety of his life and work on earth and his return to heaven. So we can see Christ in there. And then we see through the teaching of the apostles, as they give us more insight, we can see Jesus. But we can't see him with the physical eye. So you need to understand, when you sing that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You're telling them they need to, that Pastor Jim is going to get up shortly after that and preach. And what he's going to be doing is he's going to be telling them something about the Christ in some fashion, even though he's talking about what the aged men are supposed to do, what the aged women are supposed to do, and so forth. He's into this element of Titus where he's teaching this. He's actually causing you to tune your ears, as it were, to hear what Christ would have you hear, so that your eyes of understanding, the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. So the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. All right. Now I wanted to take a moment on the word. This is from last year or a couple years ago, but I felt I needed to insert this because religion is the word. There's a lady that there's one person talking to another person about the possibility of sending her child to our academy this year. And when I talked to her this one day, I said to her, "You're afraid of religion, aren't you?" And she said, "Yes, I'm afraid of the religion." Well, what is it you're afraid of in the religion? What is it? What is your understanding of the word religion? So religion, and this is from the 1828 Webster Dictionary, religion in its most comprehensive sense, and if we take this whole thing and we bring it together, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God. So we believe in the being and perfections of God, in the revelation of his will to man, which is here, right? Revelation of his will to man, which we find in 66 books we call the Bible, and in man's obligation. What's an obligation? Obligation, what is that, an obligation? Did you ever have an obligation? Well, when you start working, the government will tell you you have one, you have to pay taxes, right? What is an obligation?
Something you have to do.
It's a duty, responsibility that you have to do it, all right? So in the revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to do what there? Obey his commands in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness to God, which means, all right, I said I'm 81 years old. I became a Christian at the age of 22. Shortly after that, in 1962, is when I was asked for the first time to teach. And a man came to me and said, Jim, are you willing to teach the young teen Sunday school class? And I said, yes. He almost passed out. It's like asking somebody to relieve Carol of secretarial duties, you know? He said to me, because I guess he couldn't get anybody to teach. So he came up and I said, yes. I didn't have a clue what a young teen was. I'm going to teach this young teen Sunday school class. Never heard that in my life. One of the things I try to tell people, when I became a Christian, I didn't know any of the religious language. I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. So you could talk to me, if guys talked to me and they were using, sometimes they use words this long, it seemed like. I didn't have a clue what they're talking about. So one night a preacher called me up and wanted to have a meeting with me. He said, I'll meet you at 7 o'clock at the manse. I didn't have a clue what a manse was. I had to call up my former pastor and say, hey, what's a manse? He told me, oh, now I know where I'm going, all right? So say the man's accountableness to God and true godliness or piety of life with practical moral duties. Now, that's a bunch, and you need to spend some time with it, all right? It therefore comprehends theology. Theology is what? What? Did it go on?
No, what's a manse?
Manse is where the preacher lived.
Okay.
I thought it was a house. If he'd have said, come on over to my house, I'd have known it, but that's where he lived. It was the manse, all right? It therefore comprehends theology. Somebody tell me what theology is.
The study of God.
It is the study of God. It comes from the Greek theos plus logos. It is the study or word, the word or study of God, as a biblical system of doctrines or principles, as well as practical piety. In other words, living right, living in a life of worship. We don't just worship God on Sunday. We worship God consistently. For the practice of moral duties without a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to his will or commands is not religion. So you have to have a belief in a divine lawgiver who is the person we call God, who is Yahweh, who has given us this law, and we have a belief. Now the word believe has three parts to it. The word believe, which in the Greek is pistuo, carries with it these things. It means to trust in, to rely on, and to adhere to. So you put your complete trust in God. You rely on God to take care of you. We got taken care of today on this front. God did a wonderful thing for us, saved us a couple of $100 because this man did a complete, he didn't have to do that, right? So we not only trust him, we rely on him, and we adhere to him, which means to obey, keep his commandments, to adhere. So this is what religion, and he said, if that's not there, if you don't have a divine lawgiver, and you don't refer to his will, it's not religion. Is that an absolute statement? Yes, that's an absolute statement. So the things that people call religion, and in the secular humanist world, they say, we find no evidence for the existence of the supernatural. We don't think it's there. Okay, go ahead and believe it, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. So after that, we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, and this is from Young's literal translation. I call upon you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, to present first of all your bodies as sacrifice. What you do with your body is important. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, all right? And so he dwells in you. That means that you need to have special care about the body so you don't do things to your body that are going to bring you to great sickness or whatever it might be if you can avoid it. You present your body as a living sacrifice, living, sanctified. What does sanctified mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. You have been, God has set you apart to himself, and as you grow, he is setting you apart more, setting you apart more, and setting you apart more, so that you're going more and more away from the interests of the world, things you might have had. I was a sports nut. I really was, because that was my life. If it had not been for sports, I would have committed suicide. And I made the attempt 3 times to commit suicide. But when I come out of that, I went out and played ball. And when I got on the ball field, I said, it ain't bragging if you can do it. I was more than excellent. I was outstanding as an athlete. No matter if I was playing baseball, basketball, running track. I wasn't all that great in football, but in the ones I did, I excelled, and I excelled easily. Some guys have to work really, really hard at it. I didn't. And it took me over because that's where my life was. Once I came off of the court, once I came off of the diamond, I was a nothing, and all my family let me know it because I was this skinny little kid, you know? My wife commented about how skinny I'm getting. She should have seen me then. I was really skinny up here, not because of some of the sicknesses I had when I was in my first 5 years. That's the way I developed. So my family, not my immediate family as much as my mother's family, they were constantly calling me names. They were telling me how worthless I was. This is the way I lived. I had it on me all the time. And so it finally got to the point that I decided one day I was home alone. I don't need to put up with this anymore. So I went and got one of my mother's knives, stuck my wrist out, took the knife and put it down there and pulled it across as hard as I could, and it didn't break the skin. And I thought, you need to push harder, stupid. So I pushed harder and it didn't break the skin. So I did the third time and it didn't break the skin. So I thought, oh well, put the knife away. No sense trying, you're not even good at that. I couldn't even do that, you know. But then I went out and played ball, and I was fine. So my body had been given over to sports for so long. That's one of the reasons I think I have this hip problem, because I did so much running and jumping, and I could never jump high enough. You know, I lived with this fascination in my mind, this delusion. I always wanted to play one-on-one against Bill Russell. Now, if you don't know who Bill Russell was, he was one of the greatest basketball players in the history of the NBA, 6'10" tall. I was 5'9", and I had to say, I would like to go one-on-one with Russell. Man, I'll kill him. Talk about strong delusion. God gave me over to strong delusion. That's the way I was. So when I competed, I always had an advantage over my opponent because I had this faith in these abilities that I had to conquer him. And that's the way I approached everything. But once I walked off of there, it's entirely different until Jesus Christ saved me and made a new creature out of me. So he started setting me apart to himself, and he made me acceptable to God. I've never been able to make myself acceptable to God, but he did, which is your intelligent service. In the King James, it says reasonable worship or something like that. And the word reasonable means rational. In other words, you actually think about it. You actually think about your worship. You actually think about the Lord. You actually think about the scripture. You actually think about, you know what? Pastor Kohler is going to be teaching again tonight. This is Thursday night. Pastor Kohler, I need to think about whether I want to go there and listen to that guy. You need to think about this stuff because that is your intelligent service. We don't just go off half-cocked, as they say. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this age. Well, just take a look at what's going on in the age around you. What are they doing? What are their fun things? That doesn't mean you can't do them. You can't conform to them. That can't become your life. So you have a spot in there where you might do certain things, but your fundamental or basic is the worship and service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. How are we going to renew the mind? Biblical, Christian, education. All right? We'll get to that tomorrow night. By the renewing of your mind, for your proving, how, do you prove what is the will of God? For you're proving the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect. So we're supposed to be proving. Well, how? Again, we read the Word. We read the Scriptures. This is the biblical, Christian education. And that's where we are. And my time is almost up, and I don't want to get into the next slide, so I'm going to quit. If you have any questions, ask me. If you want to be a volunteer to help me tomorrow night, show up. Yeah, you do you? You want to help me tomorrow night? Okay, we'll have something for you to do. Okay, thank you, Melody. Appreciated your help, and Nicole and Billy and Jacob. When you go home, you practice. You're gonna teach him how. I did that one time, and I had a guy that was going to be this smart aleck guy, and he was going to show me. So he tried to sit down without bending knees or hips, and he tipped over the whole row of pews.
That's what you
get. Amen. Well, if you don't have any questions, we'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, I thank you for allowing us this time tonight. I don't know what we accomplished, if anything. That's in your domain, and I pray that by the Holy Spirit you will do it, and that people will remember things, and even days from now things will come to their mind, some what seemed like some silly little thing we did that actually turned out to be a parable that taught some lesson that they don't forget. Lay your hand on each one, I pray over them, that they might become so in love with biblical Christian education because they have fallen so deeply in love with you, with Jesus our Lord. And they surrender their lives to it, not only for their own personal study and gain, but for those they teach. I submit this to you. Bless them in Christ's name.